Well, I am not Gary Miller. My name is Justin Gill, and I got the pleasure of coming and speaking, I believe it was last month, toward the beginning of the month, with a few ladies here, and I was asked to come back and preach today. It's a little hard to preach to a community you do not know. So instead of talking to you necessarily about you and your life, I would like to somewhat introduce you to us. My wife and I just returned from a trip to Turkey and Greece and Italy, following in the footsteps of Paul. And I would like to take a little bit of the things that we learned and was impressed on us and kind of offer that to you as something to learn today. One of the most important things from going on a trip where Paul himself was, a trip that you go and get to be in the places where the churches that we read about lived and breathe and continue today to be, is that you begin to learn that being in the body really matters to them. I got to teach in Ephesus, and I taught over magic. And magic, the place of magic in the ancient world is actually pretty similar to medicine today. In a world in which there is chaos and fear, in a world in which sickness and death are always encroaching, magic offered the ancient peoples some little statements, little incantations to hopefully fend off sickness that day for them, their children, their ailing parents. It gave them the same kind of therapeutic feeling that we feel when we take an Advil or an Aleve or a Bear every day. This will make life better. When we went to different churches in Corinth, I was reminded of the way the body was used in Corinth with prostitutes as Paul begins to address the issues of the way they treat one another. When you go to Rome and you begin to go to the churches built upon the bodies of Paul and built on the body of Peter and countless other martyrs. There's a moment in Ephesus in the church of John. They built a church on what they thought was John's body. And there's a baptistry in a circular room. Around that room is a circular hallway. And in the hallway are sarcophagi, tombs, big stone tombs. And those who are in those tombs are the elders of the church. A statement was being made in the architecture of this church that as you enter into death with us in baptism, you are surrounded by those who have entered death before you. That we believe in death we can find life. Life for the body, life eternal. This was the thing that was probably most impressed on me throughout our time in Paul's steps this time. That the body matters to us. The body is called to be a part of this process. So I wanted to find a verse that reflected that to speak to you about this. So I chose this verse, a verse I think is somewhat familiar. It is 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Though we once regarded Christ, the King, according to the flesh, we regard him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the King, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This text is familiar. This text often we use as sentimental. It brings about an emotion of therapy that we can know that no matter what ailing happens in the body, we are a part of what God is doing. In good, familiar vernacular, we are saved if this text is true. The problem is, this text is not talking about going to heaven. And this text is not talking about living in heaven eternally. This text, in this place, by Paul, is talking about the body. It is talking about what it means to be in the person of Jesus, in this body, in this life. So, I'm a Bible teacher. This is what I do both with my life, as what I get paid to do, is to be a Bible teacher. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take this text that is familiar, that has created sentimentality for many of us, and I want to put it back and let it be Paul who teaches us. I'm under no assumption as a Bible teacher that people read their Bibles, okay? They read devotionals, maybe. They read snippets of verses, maybe. Particularly now with Facebook, we can share them so easy. And we think that if we're familiar and sentimental about certain verses, we have read the Bible. And that's not true. So, we will go over chapters 4, 5, and 6 today to listen to Paul's statement about the body. And how does this familiar phrase, "something has been made new," "behold, the new has come, the old has passed away," what does this have to do with the body if it's really about us being saved? And the point is, well, it can be about it being saved and still be about your body. Because as we should learn from the ancient church, something is going on with the body that is salvation. This is salvation, not leaving the body, but in the body. This is salvation. So we begin in chapter 4. And we begin to hear the creation story when we read. Paul will begin to speak of light out of darkness. He will begin to speak of Jesus as the image. If you remember the creation story statement, man and woman he made in his image. But Paul says Christ is the image, actually. And in this, we are jars of clay, talking about how Adam was formed, how we now continue in this body in that same form. And I want you to listen to what he says about the body, and particularly where life comes from in this body. "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we, the apostles who have come and brought us the gospel, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways of life. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's very word. But by an open statement of truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In their case, if our gospel is veiled to anyone, it is veiled simply because they are perishing, they are dying. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, which is the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we proclaim not ourselves, but that Jesus Christ, King Jesus, is Lord of all things, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.' And he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of King Jesus. But we have this treasure, this light, that he gives to us. We have this treasure in jars of clay, our bodies, to show the surpassing power to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way. We are crushed, but we are not perplexed. We are not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might also become physical in these bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus might also be made physical in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is in you. Since we have this same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believe and so I spoke,' we believe this and so we speak it, knowing that he, God, who raised Jesus' body from the dead, will raise us also with Jesus, and he will bring you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it might increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul says, the importance of the body is this, that you bring into this body the death of Jesus. And by bringing in death into this body, the beauty of the death of Jesus is resurrection life in death. Actually, it's the phrase that he specifically says from Genesis. God said, "Let there be light out of darkness." It's a really strange construction. What it actually means is to change darkness into light, is what that phrase means. It's not exactly what the Hebrew says in the Old Testament, but it is what the Greek text was saying, and it is what Paul's point is. He will change darkness into light. And he says, so we believe this about death, that as we accept and bring death into this body, as we hold on to death, especially the death of Jesus, we actually bring in life into this body. And we believe this, he says. We believe it, so we say it. And it is tough. It is hard. It is something that we struggle with, because the point is these bodies are wrapped up into the body of Jesus. I think of the Church of John. As the dead bodies of the leaders of that church circle you, you enter into the death of Jesus in baptism. You pass into death, and through it participate into resurrection. You begin to understand a little bit in their architecture what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus, that Jesus' goal was to come and shatter the fear of death. And then never in the text does it ever say he takes away death as something we don't do. In fact, he begins to say, you live the life of Jesus. Integral to the life of Jesus was his death. Only through death might resurrection occur. If you so desire to participate, Paul says, in the life of resurrection offered in the person of Jesus, enter into his death with your body. Give your body to death, he says. Because only there will you find resurrection life. If we were worried that maybe he's not saying that, maybe the enemy is death so much so that we should not want it. Well, he goes on to say at the beginning of chapter 5, we know that if this tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building that is offered to us from God, a house that has not been made with hands, but is rather eternal in the heavens. Whose body are we referring to? Jesus, the only one not made by human hands. For this tent we groan. We groan for the body of Jesus. We long to put on this heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting on this, For in this tent we groan, longing for our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we might be unclothed further, but that we might be clothed with a body even more, so that what is mortal in this flesh will be swallowed up by life, the eternal life. He who has prepared this for us is God, and he has given to us the Spirit as a guarantee, and only a beginning of this. So we are of good courage, brothers and sisters. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We believe he's in heaven. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of the King, so that each one of us might receive what is due to him based on what he has done in the body, whether for good or for evil. If we would like to say, maybe Paul isn't saying we should grab hold of death and hold on to it as some goal in which through it we could find resurrection life, he kind of disabuses us of that idea when he begins to talk about the fact that we should long to leave the body in death. That we should pine after death as a moment in which the moment I leave this body, I attain the moment of being with the body of Jesus. Because this body, if it is wrapped up into the body of Jesus, will be swallowed up into eternal life. Not because the body is evil. Not because the body is actually against us, but because death is the process in which we find resurrection. So death no longer has to be feared, is Paul's point. Death is no longer something that we have to run from. Instead, death is something we hold on to. We read things like Romans, where he talks about how death entered in through Adam's body. He talks about death as a contagion, death as coming through. And actually what sin is death in this body while you seem to still be alive. And sin works its way into your physical body in such a way that eventually, at one point, it will overwhelm this body and enter it fully into death. The beauty of fighting sin is that fighting sin is fighting death. It is taking hold of the death that is already in the body, and it is working it toward and in the person of Jesus into resurrection life through obedience. So that as I give this body continually in obedience to Him now, when death finally comes for the body completely, I will have given this body fully into the life and death of Jesus, that I might participate in the resurrection through my death. Did you know that we're a death cult? That's what Christianity is. A religious belief system focused wholly and completely on overcoming death by accepting death. The ancient world was enslaved by fear. Fear of foreigners, fear of violence, fear of sickness, fear of dying in childbirth. Fear consumed who they were. They surely lock their doors at night. Fear of death was the very thing that Hebrews says Jesus comes to destroy. It is your slave master. It controls the way you treat others because you're scared of them. You're scared of them because of what they could do to your body. That's what you're scared of. And Paul says, look at our belief of the body. Our belief is you don't have to be scared because you can give your body up. You don't have to fight so hard because you can accept death. This is why the early church became who the early church was. When a plague would hit a city, pagans would flee the city. They would leave their women and their children, their mothers and fathers, to suffer and die, oftentimes to dehydrate and starve. Because they couldn't take care of themselves. But Christians would stay. Christians would stay, and they would not only take care of our brothers and sisters within the community of faith, which is the call first and foremost, but then also for those who had been abandoned. In the second century, a writing was written by one of our bishops, Bishop Cyprian, and he talked about the harrowing belief of Christians that we would enter death by staying with them. That we would touch the contagious sickness in the bodies of those who are dying. And we would raise them up to life. We would give them our very lives. Our resurrection life would pour through our bodies in such a way that we would raise them up back to life. And we would choose to take their place in sickness because we weren't scared of the death of the body. We took it into the body because only by entering into death might we enter into resurrection. And so the theology of the churches scream out, enter death. Do not fear the others. If you fear others because of your body, you reject Jesus' salvation. It is only, Paul says, by taking death and holding it near do we meet the salvation life we so desire. Stop fearing others, Paul says. So we come back to our text here in chapter 5. We do not begin to see anyone according to the flesh. But we'll start here in verse 14 first. For the love of the king is what controls us in the body, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all of us have already died. And he died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him and for the, and their sake, the one who died and was raised. So now, no longer do we regard anyone according to flesh, the way of life dedicated to protecting your body. Even though we did once regard our king according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in the king, this is new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through the king reconciled us, the kingdom of God, to himself. And he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in the king, God was reconciling the world to himself. He did not count their trespasses against them, and he is entrusting to us the message of that reconciliation. So we are ambassadors of our king, God making his appeal through us, through our bodies. We implore you on behalf of the king, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Have you noticed in this text, if we just stop here really fast, I want to keep reading, but you have been given the message of reconciliation. King Jesus came and he began his ministry, and then in the body he died, and in the body he resurrected, and he has made the kingdom right with God. And then he hands us his ministry. We tout very strongly, Jesus is our righteousness. But did you know he makes you the righteousness of God on the earth? That's exactly what it says. Therefore, we are ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. It would be nice to think that God just deals with people on their own. But he doesn't. He chooses to use your body. He used Christ's body. And you're given a ministry to use your body to reach a world that cannot hear without someone speaking to them with a body and a mouth. And hands and feet. He has made us become the righteousness, the relationship, the rightness with God. Working together then with him, we appeal to you, don't receive the gift of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, today is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So often we as Christians, because there is sickness and death, think that salvation is something we wait for. The point that Paul is trying to make is that the very fact that you have the ability to redeem sickness and death in your life is salvation. We usually think sickness and death are separate from the salvation that we hope for, that if we die, then we get to go to heaven. But Paul is saying, no. Your salvation is in your body even as you suffer and die. That is your salvation. Through suffering, through death, you find resurrection. It is offered to you not to escape death and suffering. But in fact, you with Christ can take hold of suffering and death and transform it into a moment of resurrection and power and grace and the very presence of God. Do you wonder why at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, the cross, the suffering and death, the body of Jesus, is absolute offensiveness to the Jews who expected the king to come and conquer and rule and never go through that. And it is utter foolishness to the Greeks who would say, the body is so worthless, let it go. It doesn't mean anything. Why would God choose to merge himself into a body and give his body through that? Why would he resurrect your bodies? This is why it's foolishness. If it was simply to say that you had salvation so that when you die, you go to heaven, Greeks already believed that. They already believe that. Pagans already believe this. This isn't our belief. Our belief is our body is redeemed. It is redeemed, actually, through the process of being human. Our humanity is redeemed. We're not called to be anything other than human because he became human. Today, this day, in your bodies, as we sit here, this is salvation. But if this is salvation, if the Spirit in these bodies, if his death and resurrection in this body is salvation, then it means the life of Jesus is the life we live. It means that we are supposed to relive his life, which then begins what Paul says. We don't put any obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault might be found in our ministry, but we as servants of God commend ourselves in these ways by great endurance, in affliction, in hardship, in calamity, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. But we are still pure. We still have knowledge, patience and kindness, the presence of the Holy Spirit, genuine love for one another. We do this in truthful speech and by the very power of God in us. The weapons of right relationships are in our right hands and in our left hands. Though we are honored and sometimes dishonored, even though we are slandered and sometimes praised, we are treated as imposters and yet we tell the truth. We are acted as if no one knows us and yet we are well known because they hate us. We seem to be dying, but behold, we live. As though punished and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet we are always rejoicing. As poor, but we make many rich with the presence of God. We have nothing, and yet we possess all things. This is foolishness. Not only is it weird that someone would dedicate their beliefs to essentially a devotion toward death, but that he would try to convince people that this is really what it means to have a body. To accept what it means to be human with all of its sickness and suffering, pain and death, and that all of what it means to be human that we are scared of is actually wrapped up into the very life of God eternal. That no longer do these things separate us in our thought process that God is not with us or he does not love us or that he needs to save us from us. In fact, in those sufferings, we can invite the Spirit into the presence of those moments and we can know as we go through the sufferings that he is actually with us. Because when we look at the cross, we know that it doesn't make sense. It seems foolish, and yet the cross is both the wisdom and the power of God himself on the earth. So if I choose to follow Jesus, I take hold of his death, I enter into his resurrection through suffering and death, I give my body to this. And if I give my body to this, I live his life. And his life includes suffering and death. Trust that there's a resurrection. But we don't dodge suffering, we don't dodge death. They are brought into the very life of God. So this is the argument that Paul is making. Our text that we read at the beginning, behold a new creation, is actually what we would call, I couldn't figure out a really good word for this. In the ancient world, light was seen as fire. Because of science, we think of light as kind of like a sun ray or a sunbeam. When Paul is talking about the life of the body here, and he's talking about light from creation bearing forth in the body and it passing on to us, he essentially has the idea that Jesus' own body is a blazing fire. That is, the moment his body touches us through baptism, through communion, through union with one another in the presence of the Holy Spirit, our bodies too burst into flame. This is the conversation of judgment that goes on here. This is the conversation of God being a purifying fire in Hebrews, that our lives are consumed by the very presence of God and become emblazoned by the presence of the light of God, who is Jesus in and through our bodies. So that when people look at us, they see the blazing fire of God's light in and through our bodies. That they see a new creation, not simply because we're a nice person, but because they meet the presence of God in our bodies and they see who He is as we become inflamed in His presence. A better analogy to make the same point that he's making is that we are windows. That is, we can form these bodies to the body of Jesus, the image. We become windows so that his light might come through into a world that has never seen a new creation. And we do that, he says, by giving ourselves to death in ways that don't make sense to the people around us. So that they can, by looking at us in the way we behave in the body, say, we are seeing something I've never seen before. We are seeing a Christ and a God that I've never seen before. And it is a new creation that I want to either live in or I don't want to live in. But they have to make the choice because in your body they see it. Whether it's a blazing fire, as Paul is trying to describe, or better for us, a window into a world that is coming about. Either one, the people see it through your body. He brings it home for the Corinthians, specifically on the point of marriage. This is where he ends all of a sudden. He begins to talk to them about widening their hearts and that they shouldn't be equally yoked with unbelievers. There should be no partnership between righteousness and lawlessness, fellowship between the light and the dark. I don't know if you know this, but sometimes it doesn't make sense when you read the text. How can you go from talking about the power of God, the body of Jesus, that essentially shatters everything that we know about the fear of death and the way we've ruled our lives? I hope you understand that. Every law we have is based upon the fear of other people. Speeding laws. Because people are stupid, they'll kill you with a car. Very simple. Lock your doors. Gun laws. All of this is because we're scared of others. How do you go from the power of the body to accept death, bring it into the body? How do you suddenly shift into marriage? Because the answer for Paul is this. The way you use your body in this life is what makes it a window or a blazing object for the presence of God for the world. The appeal that is made through God in your body to a world that does not know Him is not your words. It is your life. It is your body as you love them and care for them. Do not marry your children to unbelievers, he says, because it will corrupt our children. But if you marry them together and you have children, you create a community that is burning with the presence of God in such a way that people are able to see through our bodies, in our community, as we care for one another and love one another, that there's something radically different about these people. And this would be absolutely ridiculous for them. You married people of your same status. And most likely he is talking to rich people who had to marry their daughters, particularly because Christians had more daughters, because we didn't kill our daughters, marry our daughters off to rich young men. And if you married your daughter off to a poor person, she would lose her status, your family would be fine, you would suffer for your stupid mistake because you are not helping the city progress. So Paul says, if we're going to be really practical with our belief of the body, the answer is how you use your body and how you use the bodies of your children in everyday situations. And the question is for him, in what way are you shattering the expectations of your society? They expect you to use your body by giving your girls to these people of the same wealth. But what if you simply choose to be poor? What if you simply choose to allow your daughter to be stripped of all the security and wealth and protections that society could give her? What would happen? And his answer is, you are the temple of God. So hear what he says. I will make my dwelling among them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Go out from the midst of them, I say. Separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Do not touch the things that are unclean. I will welcome you. I will be your father. And this is a fatherly issue here, right? Protecting your daughter, making sure she marries the right person. I, God, am their father, is what he's saying. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Trust me with your bodies. Trust me with your suffering. Trust me with your poverty. Trust me in a world in which does not understand the way you live and act and move and breathe. I, the Creator, will show the world who I am through your foolishness. Paul says, these are the promises we have, beloved. So let us cleanse ourselves of the body and spirit. Let us bring holiness, obedience, to completion in the fear of God. We do not fear the death of the body. We do not fear the death of the body that other bodies could bring to us. We do not fear the suffering of the body, so we choose holiness, even if it might mean security and easiness to choose something else. And we choose specifically the things that seem foolish in our society. Stupid and foolish decisions that seem to make us unsafe. Those are the decisions we make, Paul says. Those are the ones I want you to make with your body. If you believe what I have said, Paul says, about Jesus and his body, and if you believe in the salvation of today that is offered to you, then there is no other way than to destroy society by saying, I'm willing to sacrifice my body. Like I said, I don't know you. So I can't really challenge you in any particular way. Other than to say this, I know I come from a small community. I know that in this room, because of who you are, you know primarily most of the people in these communities. Maybe a couple of links of relationship apart, but you primarily know them. How are you giving your body into death for them? How are you choosing a lack of safety, a lack of security, a willingness to suffer and die so that by touching them, you might help them touch the presence of God in your body? Do they even see your body? Are you around them enough for them to see through you, to see the Holy Spirit? Have you given yourself enough to death that you're willing to lose the body in a scary situation? I understand what it means to live in a rural area. Some of these people are crazy. They're nuts. Part of the reason they live out here. That's okay. How are you giving yourself to the death of Christ? Are you willing to die? That's the question for us. What would it mean to actually give our bodies to Jesus? Have you given your actual heart to Jesus? Not in some sentimental, emotional way of, yeah, I've given my heart to Jesus, I love him. No, no, no. But what about your real heart? Your physical heart? Are you willing to let it stop for him? Are you willing to stop eating so much so that your cholesterol levels go down, so that your heart is given to Jesus? Do you make your body submit to his death and life so that through you, others can meet the presence of God? Do you let God make his appeal through you in your body? When I think of my trip, and what I want to offer you is this. Remember that we're a death cult. And we're a death cult not because we're obsessed with the idea of death, but because we believe death has been so defeated that actually in death we find life. That God, who is life itself, chose a body and chose to enter into death so that by dying, God, who is life, can enter into death, the very place we thought he could never meet us. When we die, we meet him. When we die, we get to be a part of him. What would it mean to believe that those who are sick among us and dying among us are actually the greatest conduits of the eternal life that's about to happen? What if we believed that the moment they breathed their last breath was actually the closest moment we came to the presence of Jesus, because they're meeting him right now in the body? Because he promises to be there in that very moment. We don't use the term priest for me anymore, and I'm okay with that. But one of the beauties of being a priest is that I get to be there when I baptize someone and I enter them into a life of death. And when I consecrate communion, which is the death of Jesus embodied in our hands, in our mouths, and then into our bodies, so that our bodies then are given over to that moment of death. Because only by giving into the moment of death do we find resurrection. And praying over the sick and being with them in the moment they die, because in the moment of death, that is the moment of victory in this creation. Behold, the old has gone. The new has come. Not because the body is evil, but because the body in this moment now gets to be swallowed up into creation, so that when resurrection happens, creation itself is lifted up into our bodies, that we might live forever and ever with Jesus. I grew up in a very small rural town. I went to a church my whole life. And I'll tell you the truth, I didn't know what Christianity was. I thought Christianity was coming together and memorizing a book. Because if I memorized enough of that book, someday I would go to heaven. As a pastor, I realized nobody's reading this book, really. They might be reading some verses, but they're not reading the book. And they don't know what we believe. So I've dedicated my entire life to knowing what this book says, to actually offer it to you. Do you believe that a body died and a body came back to life? And if you believe that, it means your body is no longer your own, because you've given your body into that death. And your body must be used in his life. And he chooses to use that body by giving it to other people. He chooses to use your body not by protecting yourself, say with guns or locks or laws or power. He chooses to say, I will give it to those who scare me. We can have political conversations all we want, sure, but that's not the conversation of Jesus. He didn't care. He gave his body to those who needed it. And those who needed it most were those who didn't know how to take care of that body. They were the ones who destroyed it. Where are you accepting death in your life? Because only if you accept death will you find resurrection life. May we learn from Paul and his people. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Paul, for the time that we get to spend with him, the time that we get to know him by reading his letters. Spirit, I thank you for holding on to them. Not just the letters, but the people who held on to the letters. That you allowed those letters to speak truth and death and life into them, so that we, 2,000 years later, might live in these bodies believing in this truth, that you raised Jesus from the dead, shattering the old creation that we might become a part of the new. And we ask you to fill us in such a way that through these bodies, though they are jars of clay, will you show the absolute foolishness of loving those who don't want to be loved, offering ourselves to people who could harm us, just so they might see through these bodies the presence of your life. You are good, and we love you. We thank you for who you are and for who you call us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.